I'm going to ask you please to turn to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. Let's look at verse 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard Him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, please deal with our hearts. As, Lord, we preach Your Word, help us to declare Your Word rightly. Lord, may Your Word go forth tonight in the power of Your Spirit. May You deal with the hearts and minds of lost men and women, showing them their need for Christ. And Lord, may You cause the hearts of Your people to rejoice as we realize what You've done in Your grace for us and in Your mercy. We give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. How do you explain the Christian? We've been learning together in the book of Romans about God's self-revelation and man's suppression of the truth and rejection of that revelation. That's what man naturally does. He suppresses and rejects the truth of God. In fact, everything that the Bible says about the natural man, when we talk about the natural man, we're talking about men and women as we're born into this world. We're talking about men as they are in Adam. Everything the Bible says about the natural man is bad. You will search in vain. If you search your Bible looking for evidence that the natural man will ever, ever seek for God, ever desire the Lord, ever have a righteous desire in terms of honoring God or serving God or worshiping God, that's just not the natural man. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised." It takes a spiritual mind, it takes a spiritual life to be able to grasp the things of the Spirit of God. And the natural man is dead spiritually. Romans 3:10 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one." This is what the Bible says about us in terms of our natural condition. The Bible presents this man as dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1, driven, enslaved by the world, the flesh, that's indwelling sin, and the devil, that's also in Ephesians chapter 2, and doomed, children deserving of the wrath of God, Ephesians chapter 2. In fact, if you look over for just a moment in Ephesians chapter 4, you find one of the clearest descriptions of the natural man you'll find anywhere in the New Testament. It takes a look at the natural man from the inside, sort of gives us a psychological perspective of the natural man. And notice what we read, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. "Now this I say, and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. Their minds are futile. Their minds are vain. Their thinking is foolish. Verse 18, here's why. They're darkened in their understanding. And why is there darkness in their understanding? Because they're alienated from the life of God. And are they alienated from the life of God because there's no life available from God? No. They're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, just like we're seeing in Romans chapter 1, right? The result of this lack of worship toward God is a lifestyle of impurity and a mind of insanity. They become callous, have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. This is the natural man. Man is in such a miserable, wretched state that apart from God's working, a man is incapable of coming to Jesus Christ. I know you've heard that before, but if you heard that tonight, would you say amen? Man is in such a wretched, miserable condition that apart from God's working, man is incapable of coming to Jesus Christ. I didn't say he's not invited. I said he's incapable. He has no moral ability to desire what is found in Christ. He doesn't want what is found in Christ. That's why in John 6:44, Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." John 6:65, and he was saying, "For this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me." That's a word when he says "can" there. That's an ability word. No one has the ability. No one has the capability to come to me unless it's been granted him from the Father. This is the natural man. So we have to ask again, how do you then explain the Christian? How do you explain the believer? And how do you explain what you find in believers? They love God. They desire God. They love His Word. They want to honor Him. I read Psalm 119, verse 97. David writes, "Oh, how I love Thy law. It is my meditation all the day." How do you go from a man suppressing the truth to a man who loves the truth? Makes it his meditation all the day. Psalm 119, verse 159, "Consider how I love thy precepts." I think about the 19th Psalm, where the psalmist writes that the Word of God is more valuable than gold, even much fine gold, and he says it's sweeter than honey. Sweeter than honey. And you know what we should have learned if we've been working in ministry for any length of time? You can tell people that the Word of God ought to be as sweet as honey to them, but you can't make it sweet to them, can you? Either it's sweet to them or it's not. Either they have a desire for the Word of God or they don't. Either they find God attractive, worthy of their whole life, or they're in this constant battle with what they know to be right and wrong externally, trying to live up to a standard that they really have no desire for. How do you explain people who really have the desire? How do you explain people to whom the Word of God is really sweet? How do you explain people who really love God and love His Son? How do you explain the change? Well, the Bible declares that the believer is explained by a creation work of God. The believer is a new creation. The Christian is a new creation. If you're a Christian tonight, know this: we are new men and women. We have been transformed in our inner man. The Word of God is abundantly clear that the believer is a product of God's power in salvation. He has made you. He has made you new. We were reading here just a moment ago in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 19. You have that view of the natural man. But notice what we read in verse 20. But that is not the way you learn Christ. Verse 21, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, assuming that you've heard the gospel, and it doesn't mean simply that you've heard it with your ears, but that you've heard Christ, that you've learned of Christ. And what did you learn in Christ? What did you learn when the Lord saved you? What is the truth in Jesus? Notice what it is. Verse 22, when you come to Christ, the old self is put off. To put off your old self, which belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created, you notice that word, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. This is the truth as it's found in Jesus. This is the truth concerning salvation and conversion. What happens is an old self is laid aside and a new self comes into being, made by God, created after the likeness of God and in the righteousness and holiness of God. This is what you are, Christian. You're a new creation. You have been born again. You are the product of new birth. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." The Lord caused us to be born again. What is this new creation? What is this new birth? It is a fundamental, supernatural change in your soul. And it results in a complete reorientation of your entire person. Man is naturally hostile to God. The new birth results in love for God. Man is naturally opposed to the things of the Spirit of God, has no understanding of them. The new birth results in reception of the things of the Spirit of God and understanding of the things of the Spirit of God. Man is naturally unwilling to come to Jesus Christ for life. The new birth results in submission to Jesus as Lord. By virtue of the new birth, we are made alive. Ephesians 2:5 says, "Even when you were dead, when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ." You've been made alive if you are born again. You've been made to see what you couldn't see before. John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He cannot see the kingdom of God. We can preach about the kingdom of God. We can talk about how to enter the kingdom of God through Christ. But apart from the new birth, you can't see it. You don't comprehend. You don't apprehend what we're talking about. In John 3, 5, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Not only can you not see it, you can't enter. Apart from the new birth. What is this? It's a supernatural, fundamental change in your soul. It is God imparting life to you so that you're changed, forever changed. And the Bible is clear that this is God's work. This is God's work. Look over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And look at verse 11. John chapter 1, verse 11. "He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God." Now, what can we say about these people who have believed in the name of Christ? What can we say about these people who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Notice what we can say about them. Verse 13. "Who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man." What does it say? But of God. How do you explain the new birth? You don't explain it by... It's not explained generationally. It's not you were born into a Christian family, therefore you experienced the new birth. No, it's not explained by blood. It's not explained by effort. It's not you go through certain steps and accomplish certain steps and then there's the new birth at the end of it all. Go through this confirmation class and when you get through the class, then boom, you belong to the family of God. No, it's not due to the will of the flesh. And you know what else? And we'll talk about this tonight. It's not after you decide you want to be born again either. It's not explained by the will of man. The new birth is something that God gives. And it's the greatest change that a person will ever experience. Do you realize that, believer? Do you realize you have already experienced the greatest change you'll ever experience? You say, what about heaven? What about when I get my new body and all that? Listen, you have already experienced the most radical change you'll ever undergo. You went from death to life. You went from blindness to sight. You went from alienation and estrangement from God to having fellowship with the living God. Your desires are already shaped by heaven. Your perspective is eternal. You have a love for God. You have a hatred for sin. You have the mind of Christ. You have a love for Scripture. You have a love for God's people. You confess your sins. You have a love for God's glory. Everything is changed. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. This is what the new birth is. Look back at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That leads to a second thought. When we understand what the new creation is, that the Christian is a new creation, the product of God's saving power, we've got to ask another question. How do we explain the new birth? How does it take place? How does it take place? How is someone born again? And the thing, especially in our Baptist churches, that we have to learn is it is not decisional. The new birth is not something that happens because man decides it. And if we just stopped and thought for a moment about the comparison, that ought to be apparent to us, right? Because did anyone here make the decision to be born physically? No, you were brought into the world because of other people's choices, right? Activities outside of your activity. That's how you came into being. And the spiritual birth is the same in that respect. You came into being, the new creation came into being, the new birth occurred, not because you chose it. In fact, let me ask you a question. I asked the kids this at children's camp this week. Which comes first? New birth or faith? Do you believe and then you're born again, or are you born again and then you believe? How many of you believe that new birth has to come first? Raise your hand. How many of you believe that you believe, then you're born again? Raise your hand. All right? I don't say that to embarrass you. I say it so you'll know how you're thinking. I believe the Bible clearly teaches that new birth comes first. You must be born again in order to believe. The natural man, does he receive the things of the Spirit of God? They're foolishness to him, right? Does the gospel represent things of the Spirit of God? Yes. So if you bring the gospel to a man and he's natural, does he receive it? It's foolishness to him. Something has to occur in that man in order for him to see what the gospel declares, in order for him to desire what the gospel declares, in order for him to embrace what the gospel declares. The new birth comes first. Regeneration comes first before a man can decide for Jesus Christ. Let me ask you another question. Did you really decide for Jesus Christ? Did you choose Christ? Now, I'm not talking about from the standpoint of heaven or ultimately. I'm just asking, practically speaking, did you make a choice for Christ? What's the answer? Yes, you did. Yes, you did. But we've got to make a distinction between what theologians have called monergistic works and synergistic works. A monergistic thing is something that God does all by Himself. A synergistic thing is something where we may be acting in the power of God, but we're involved. We're thinking. We're choosing. The new birth is a monergistic work. God does it all by Himself. You had no part in it. God made you alive of His own doing, of His own working. But then believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, you were active in, you were thinking, you were choosing. I'll talk about this more in a moment. You've got to know something, though. The new birth guarantees that choice. That's why we can talk about irresistible grace, if you want to term it that way. That's why we can talk about an effectual call of God. Everyone who is born again embraces Jesus Christ. Everyone who experiences God's work of regeneration comes to Christ. But we've got to get the order right. It is not decisional. The new birth is not when man chooses. It's very important. I'll tell you why it's important, because what we do sometimes is in the way that we evangelize, we can leave the impression, let's forget about leaving an impression. In the way that we can evangelize, we can act as if it is decisional. We can act as if it is decisional. In churches where the impression is given, walk the aisle and you'll be saved. Come forward and you'll be saved. What you're really saying then is if you go through an external act in your body, you're born again. It's not true. You can walk 1,000 aisles and still be lost. Just pray this prayer. Anyone ever heard that one? Just pray this prayer with me. Well, I'm not even sure I understand. Just pray. Just pray with me. Give Jesus what? A try. It's blasphemous. You don't give Jesus a try. You come to Him with empty hands, losing your life. You don't give Him a try. What are we trying to do with all that stuff? We're trying to birth people into the kingdom by our choice. You can't choose it either. You know that. Not only can they not choose the new birth, you can't choose it. You've got somebody you're concerned about, witnessing to, you want them to be saved, and you think that if you twist their arm and drag them somewhere, you'll bring them into the kingdom? Won't happen. But I do want to remind you, I said this, but let me stress this. When someone is born again, they do want Jesus. They do believe the gospel, and they do want Christ. We read it a moment ago in John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And then I love the next statement. He says, and I will raise him up on the last day. You realize everyone who is drawn by the Father comes to the Son. And everyone who is drawn by the Father will be raised up one day with Jesus Christ and will be owned by Jesus Christ and will clearly belong to Jesus Christ. There's no such thing as someone being drawn with this drawing and not getting saved, not trusting in Christ. John 6:37, Jesus said, all that the Father gives me shall come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. So it's not decisional. But it does result in a decision. And people are not saved until they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible is clear about this. I'll talk about that more in a moment. So it's not decisional, but it is, here's what we can say positively, the new birth is the work of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 3, verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. When you talk about someone who's experienced the new birth, what you're really saying is they're born of the Spirit of God. They're a new creation as a result of the work of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus made plain that this is a secret work, but the evidence of it is public. You can't see the new birth occur, but you can see the results of it. You don't know. You can be witnessing to someone and you don't know if new birth has occurred or not. But here's the good news. You don't have to wait around very long usually to find out. Watch what happens later. Watch what happens afterwards. Is there any fruit? Is there any following after Christ? Because I guarantee on the authority of Scripture that if someone is born from above, they follow the one who is from above. They follow the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 3. Look there with me for a moment. Let's read this together. John chapter 3. Look at what our Lord said in verse 6. John 3 verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now just think about the comparison. Think about the wind. Do you control it? Does any man control it? If we could, we would have changed some things somewhere in our life, right? You're out there working outside, it's hot. Oh, how you wish for a cool breeze. You can't control that. Wind blows where it wishes. You don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it goes. You can be standing outside and it'd be still, and all of a sudden here comes this big wind and nothing seems to have changed around you. Or it can be windy and all of a sudden it gets still. You don't know where it comes from or where it goes, but I'll tell you this, you know where it is, don't you? You see the results in the trees. You hear the sound of it. There's evidence that the wind is present. Well, the Holy Spirit of God moves and works in terms of granting new birth like that. You can't see in the soul where He is working new birth, but you'll know when He's working new birth. There'll be evidence. People will be saved. They'll come to faith in Christ. Their lives change. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. If you are a Christian, you are born of the Spirit of God. That's how we explain you. That's what happened in your life. Something else we can say about this new birth. It's not decisional. It's God's choice, not yours. It's the work of His Spirit. But something else we can say, and this I think clears up some confusion for people, it is through the Word of God. The new birth is a work of the Holy Spirit, but He works through the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. For you've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and abiding Word of God. How did the Holy Spirit affect your new birth? Through the Word of God. This clears up the thought. You say, now wait a second. New birth precedes faith. Right. New birth is the work of God. Right. Is it possible then that someone could be born again, walk around born again for weeks or months until they hear the gospel and then come to faith in Christ? No. How can you say that so confidently? Because the Bible is clear that God works the new birth through the preaching of the gospel. That's why it is impossible to distinguish in terms of experience. You're born again and you believe. When? When you're born again. You're sitting under the gospel. Maybe it's being preached. Maybe it's being taught in a class. Maybe you're reading the Word of God, exposed to the gospel that way. Maybe it's through personal witness. And there you are under the Word of God, and it's through the teaching of the Word of God that the new birth is affected by the Spirit of God so that you see, you believe, and you embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. It's instantaneous. Jesus may have been referring to the Word of God. I tend to think that He was. In John 3, 5, when He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Water, I believe, may represent there the Word of God. Born with the Word of God and the work of the Spirit. But I know in James 1, 18, it's very clear. James chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "In the exercise of His will..." Look there, I want you to see this one. Underline it, mark it, memorize it. James chapter 1, and look at verse 18. James 1, look at verse 18. "Of His own will." Whose will? God's will, right? "He brought us forth." You know what that means? You were birthed. That word has to do with a birth. He brought you forth. He birthed you. You were given new birth. How? What does it say? By the word of truth. That we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. This is God's work according to God's will, but He uses God's word. Some examples of that, I think. For example, in Acts chapter 16. Look over there. Acts chapter 16. And look at verse 13. "And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God." Now understand, that doesn't mean that she was a Christian. means that she was a Gentile who went to synagogue, and she sat under the, she was associated with the worship of the synagogue and the Jews in that way. Notice what the what happened. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." Here's a woman listening to the Word of God. And what does God do? He opens her heart so that she can receive and embrace and believe, pay attention to what's being taught. And then she follows the Lord in baptism. But as you think about this as the new creation, let me give you another verse that's so beautiful. And I've read it many times. I know you've read it many times, but I never get tired of it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Like we get tired of any part of the Word of God, right? But we never get tired of this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And look at verse 1. Actually, let's go ahead and look down to verse 3. No, let's go to verse 1. 2 Corinthians 4, look at verse 1. "Therefore, having this ministry, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart." Now, if you've experienced the mercy of God, you don't get discouraged in the preaching of the gospel. Because you know if God saves you, He can save anybody, right? And not only do you not lose heart, you don't lose your confidence in Scripture. Because you realize how God works. You realize He works through His Word. So you're not trying to arm twist people in the kingdom. You know it doesn't happen that way. Look at verse 2. He says, "But we have renounced..." And I love the way the ESV translates this. "We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's Word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." Now, stop there for a moment. Let me ask you a question. Here is the gospel being presented straightforwardly. In the gospel is the light of God concerning His Son. You have man who in his natural state is dead, blind, darkened in his understanding, full of ignorance, incapable of receiving the things of the Spirit of God. On top of that, you have the enemy of our souls who's at work blinding the minds of unbelievers to the light of that gospel. How does anyone ever get saved? Look at the next verse. Verse 6. "For God, who said..." What? Now, when did God say that? "Let light shine out of darkness." When did He say that? At creation. What is the Christian? A new creation. Look on. "For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." He shines in the heart so that the heart can see God's glory in the person of Jesus. You'd never know who Jesus was apart from God shining His light into your heart. God does this of His own will. God does this in His own time. God does this apart from the will of man. But it results in man being so changed that his will is now turned in a new direction. His mind, his heart, his will turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. Which brings me to my next point. It results in salvation. The new birth is not decisional. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. It is through the Word of God. And it always results in salvation. Always results in belief of the truth. Now, men are not saved apart from faith. There must be belief. Romans 10 is very clear on that. Verse 8. What does it say? "The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart." That is the word of faith, which we are preaching. "That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. He says, belief results in righteousness. Confession results in salvation. So, salvation requires faith, belief. Where does the faith come from? Is faith a gift from God? Yes. Now, did you believe or didn't you? You believed. How then can faith be the gift of God? Because you were not capable of believing until God did that work of regeneration. And through new birth, now you see, now you desire, there's life present, and the result is faith. So that even though it's your faith and you exercised it, it can still be said to be the gift of God because it came to you as a result of something God did all on His own. It's called the new birth. The new birth. Something else we can say about the new birth. The new creation. God uses human instruments to bring it into being. Now, God is the one who does it, but He uses human witnesses. And this is why we are disobedient whenever we ignore that sovereign God uses means. If you ever come to the conclusion, God is sovereign, why pray? God is sovereign, why witness? God is sovereign, why live a testimony? If you ever come to that conclusion, you are disobeying clear statements from Scripture. And you're not believing your God because He has told you He has chosen to work through means. That doesn't mean that His purposes are hinging on your obedience. His purposes will be accomplished. Yet He's going to work through your obedience. Say, can you figure all that out for me? I don't want to. I can't and I don't want to. I just want to know it's true. And it is true, right? Scripture declares that. In Philemon, verse 10, Paul says, I appeal to you for my child, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, Onesimus. Paul, what are you saying? Whom you have begotten. This man's become a Christian. Are you claiming credit for it? You say, whom you have begotten. No, he's not claiming credit for the man's salvation. He's acknowledging the reality that God used him to bring this man to faith in Christ. God uses human instruments. You can't sit on the sidelines and say God is sovereign. He'll save whomever He wants to save. No, God means to use you and use me. Do you notice? Look back in 2 Corinthians 5 for a moment. Look at verse 17. Notice the conclusion that Paul comes to. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Now, who does that new creation? God does, right? The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. If you had any doubts about it, verse 18, all this is from God. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself. God does it all. He reconciles us to Himself. So I guess we just sit on the sidelines and wait for God to do it, right? Wrong. That's not His conclusion. His conclusion is this. He has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal, what does He say? Through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, in Christ's stead, we implore you to be reconciled to God. Wow. God does the saving, but He does it through His people. He works through His people. He has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. He has entrusted to us the word of reconciliation. We go out on behalf of Christ. God implores through us to lead men and women to Himself. The new birth is not decisional. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. It is through the Word of God. It always results in salvation. It always results in belief in the truth. God uses human instruments to bring that Word of reconciliation to those whom He saves. There's a third question we want to answer tonight. We've answered, what is the new creation? The Christian is the result of the power of God in salvation. The Christian is a new man, a new woman made by God in the inner man, brand new. The old man is gone. And by the way, let me talk about that for just a moment. People say sometimes, well, in you, believer, there's an old man and a new man. And it's comparable to a black dog and a white dog. Anybody ever heard this illustration? And whichever one wins out is depending upon which one you feed the most. That is wrong. You are not an old man anymore. The old man is who you were in Adam. That old man is gone. You are a new man. You say, why do I still struggle then? Because you still have, in this unredeemed body, the flesh. I'm not talking about your hand being evil. I'm saying in this unredeemed body is a sin principle. There is indwelling sin. So that what we face is a struggle between the new nature and indwelling sin. That's why there's a battle. But the very fact that you struggle in the battle, the very fact that you hate it when you sin, the very fact that you love the Lord God and you don't want to stay in your sin, and you confess your sin, you get out of your sin, you pursue the Lord, all that speaks to the fact you're not the old man. You're a new man, waiting for the redemption of your body, longing for the redemption of your body. Romans chapter 7, O Lord, who shall deliver me from this body of death? What are the results of the new birth? What are the results? Romans chapter 6 describes it. Verse 4, therefore, we've been buried with Him through baptism into death in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too, here it is, might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. And He's not talking about future resurrection in Romans chapter 6. He's talking about now. He says we walk in newness of life now. If we've been identified with Christ in His death, certainly we will be in His life. And He gives life to these mortal bodies, He goes on to say in Romans chapter 6. There's a new life for God's people, even in these mortal bodies, because we are fundamentally different in our soul. We're a changed people. Or as verse 17 says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, old things have passed away. Behold, the new has come. What has passed away? Everything that was true of you before you knew Christ. It's gone. Ephesians 2, let's just take that. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Are you dead anymore? No. You were in slavery to sin, indwelling sin, to Satan, to the world system. Is that true anymore? Are you still a slave? Or have you been set free? You've been set free. You were a child deserving of wrath. Are you under God's wrath anymore? Are you condemned? No, we're going to, you get to Romans 8 eventually, right? And what does it say? There is therefore now no, what? Condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's not, you're not a child of wrath. All things have passed away. All things have become new. I'm alive. I'm free. I'm a child of God. I have the desire and the ability to do what is right in God's sight. And that's what freedom is. It's not the freedom to do what you wanted to do before you were saved. It is the freedom to do what you were incapable of doing before you were saved. It's the freedom to live for God. To experience the very purpose for which you were made. To live for the glory of your Creator. To understand the purpose for His creation. That's what you've been set free for. Old things have passed away. All things have come new. And you know what? Anybody who's experienced this, now you understand what the issue really is. Look back at 2 Corinthians 5 and notice what he says in verse 16. He says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard Him thus no longer. Now remember who's writing this? The Apostle Paul. He says, I once regarded Jesus according to the flesh. What does that mean? There was a time, Paul is saying, there was a time when I just saw Jesus, what? As a man. Paul, before he was saved, was he a friend of the church? He was a persecutor of the church. Was he a friend of Jesus? What did Jesus say to him on the road to Damascus? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He saw Jesus as a man from Nazareth, a carpenter's son. In fact, to be honest, he saw Him as a deceiver. He saw Him as a deceiver. He regarded Jesus according to the flesh. He says, I don't see Him that way anymore. Now I see Him as the Son of God. But now get this. He says, I no longer regard any man according to the flesh. That is, when I look at men and women, I don't ask, are they a Greek or are they a Jew? Or a Samaritan? I don't look at where they came from. I don't look at how much money they have. I don't look at what their education is. I've got one question. Are they a new creation? He says, I look at the whole world, now there are only two categories. The natural man and the new creation. Which category are you in? Are you lost and in your sins? Are you separated from God? Are you still natural? Or have you been saved? Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? The Bible does not come to sinners and say, be born again. The Bible tells them you must be born again to see and to enter. But the Bible doesn't come and say, be born again. The Bible comes to lost men and says to them, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Turn from your sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And we know that the only people who will ever want to turn from their sins and run to Jesus are people in whom the Lord has worked regeneration. This is the issue. Galatians 6:15, Paul wrote, For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. There he puts exactly what I just told you. He says, circumcision is not the issue. Uncircumcision is not the issue. Jewishness is not the issue. Being a Gentile is not the issue. Here's the question. Are you a new creation? One final verse and we're done. 1 Peter chapter 1. Because this to me sets forth the order so clearly. 1 Peter chapter 1. And notice how Peter addresses these believers. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Notice he says that you're elect, you're chosen, verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God. It's not talking about God looking down through the quarters of time or anything like that. According to God's predetermined purpose. Chosen according to God's predetermined purpose. Notice, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood. God chose you. He mapped the way to your salvation. In time, there was the work of the Holy Spirit, which resulted in your obedience to Jesus Christ. There is a command of the gospel to repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Scriptures speak of obedience to the gospel. The obedience that you gave to the gospel was believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you were cleansed by His blood. That's the order. Chosen by God before time, in God's mind before you were ever born, the way to your salvation was mapped, then the work of the Spirit of God, which resulted in your faith in Jesus Christ, which resulted in the sprinkling of His blood, that is, your cleansing from your sins. And then may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Now you walk in the grace and peace of God for the rest of time and eternity. Are you a new creation? Let's bow our heads together, please. Father in heaven, we ask, Lord, that in the case of lost men and women in this place tonight, You would enable them to see that their only hope is to trust in Your Son. That, Lord, they would see and understand that Jesus is the Son of God, God in human flesh, who lived the life we can't live, perfect, born under the law, fulfilled the law, died on the cross in the place of sinners, paying for all the sins of all those who trust Him. That He's raised from the dead and alive and able to save all those who come to Him. He'll cast not even one away. And I pray, dear God, that poor sinners in this place would be willing this night, due to Your gracious work, to turn from their sins and to trust in Your Son. To embrace Him with their whole heart. That, Lord, You might save them. And I pray that we, Your people, would think, Lord, accurately about what You've done in our lives. That we would see, Lord, that our salvation is not explained by blood or by the will of the flesh or by our own will, but it's of God. That, Lord, in Your sovereign grace, You did a work in our lives that resulted in our repentance and faith. Thank You, Lord. May we rejoice in the truth that salvation is all of God. Bless this word to our hearts and minds, I pray in Jesus' name.